if both loving myself and loving my neighbor is dependent upon accepting God's love for me, then the most important questions aren't these questions. This is usually what we think. How do I love my neighbor? And we put pressure on ourselves to love our neighbor. It's the wrong question. How do I love myself? And then we try to love ourselves. Wrong question. And then we think the really, really right question is, how do I love God more? And then we try to work that out and read, how do I love God more? And we put pressure on ourselves to love God. Last Sunday, we talked out of a few scriptures that said that we don't have to try to love God, that we experience his love, and then our response to experiencing his love is that we love him back. That it's not love that we love, it's love that he loved and gave. And so it was really a little bit, again, I didn't want to use the word strange, but it's a little bit difficult because we hear all the time the importance of us loving God. We hardly hear the importance of us opening ourselves and receiving God's love. And that's what Jesus did. He came and people received the love of God. And he came in the midst of a group who were really, really experts at loving God. They followed all the rules of loving God. They were really bad at receiving God's love, and therefore bad at loving themselves, and therefore horrible at loving their neighbors. So the question really becomes, how can I receive God's love? So this morning I want to talk about three points about the love of God. The first point is love is the better way. So 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, now remember, 12 is full of gifts of the Spirit, healing, casting out demons, spiritual gifts, ministry functions, pastor, apostle, prophet, teacher, those things. It's full of that. But then he says, of all of that, we can get excited about that. Then he says, I'm going to show you a better way. And it says here in verse 31, now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the more excellent way. What's the most excellent way? It's love. But it's not just a generic love, and it's not just love is a little bit better. It's not just you have all this ministry gifting, you have all this church function, you have all these things that the Holy Spirit's going to do. This is way better. This is the more excellent way. This is above and beyond what you can imagine. I want to focus on the better way. The word here for more excellent way is hyperbole, H-Y-P-E-R-B-O-L-E. It's a hard word to pronounce, but I got it down, hyperbole. And it means to exaggerate beyond belief, to say something that nobody believes is so extreme. It's like saying, that is the best glass of water I've ever had in my life. It's amazing. It makes all the other water taste like dirt water from a pond. That's hyperbole. That's exaggeration. So he's saying, this is a more excellent way. This is a way that's beyond belief. It's unimaginable that this way of love is that much better than everything I just talked about. Okay? It's a better way. It's beyond this way of love is beyond spiritual gifts, ministry functions, and everything else Paul teaches about in the epistles, everything else he teaches about, and we hear about that he does in all that acts he performs in the book of Acts. This love is so great, the power of this love is so great, that it's beyond imagination, and it seems like an impossible exaggeration. That's why it's so hard for us to accept God's love. That's why we make it about our love, because we can imagine being loving ourselves. But we can't imagine a God that loves us regardless of how rotten we are, of how wrong our motives are, how rude and unkind we are, how we're so opposite of what we see in 1 Corinthians 13. So this is the most excellent way. This way of God's love is far beyond all the ministry functions, all the spiritual gifts, all the things that you can teach. God's love is so much more greater than that. So this is the more excellent way. So in 1 Corinthians 13:4, Paul shares with us the more excellent way. This kind of love that is patient, this kind of love that is kind, this kind of love that does not envy. I've already don't have that kind of love. I can talk about it. I can fake it. I can say I love the whole world, but I don't have that love already. I'm already off the charts. I'm not that. That's not the love he's talking about. It's not my love. It's God's love. The love that, the kind of love that doesn't boast, the kind of love that is not proud, the kind of love that does not dishonor others, the kind of love that is not self-seeking. If you've been married very long, it's been exposed, and it hasn't, it will be, and it should be, your love is self-seeking. We love our spouses in a large part to get them to love us back. God just loves us just because he loves us. And in response, we love him back, but that's not his motive. It's not easily angered. This kind of love keeps no record of wrongs. Again, if you're a parent, if you've been married, if you've dated a long time, if you have a boss, you've kept record of wrongdoings against people that you're supposed to love. God keeps no record of wrongdoings. So this is a more excellent way. This kind of love that doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. This kind of love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This love never fails. And this love is not your love. This more excellent way is not your loving way. This more excellent way is God's love, okay? And when we experience God's love, when we walk that out, when we experience the patience of the Father, we're able to be patient with others. When we experience that God is not holding anything against us, we're able to forgive and hold nothing against people around us. When we experience love and giving with no strings attached, with no wrong motive, then we're able to love and give that out to others. So that's the more excellent way. So if you believe that your love is the more excellent way, then you will try harder and harder to love people. And you'll consistently be disappointed in how people respond to your loving ways. Because your loving ways will be controlling. They will be unkind. They will be impatient. Because you need something from them, even though you don't know it. But if we believe that this better way, this best way, this exaggerated, massive love of God way is something that I'm supposed to experience, and then in that experience, it overflows to my friends. It overflows to my family. It overflows to my neighbor. It overflows to people at work. It overflows to my enemy. Then that kind of love begins to change things. That's the exaggerated, powerful love. And if that love is true, then we should really be pursuing that love. We shouldn't be pursuing loving others or loving ourselves or even loving God. We should pursue God's love for us. In fact, if you flip over to the very end of chapter 13 there, in I think it's verse 14, that's verse 13 is the last one. And now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Then go to chapter 14, follow the way of love, and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Now, there's a lot to say in that, but I want to read this in the Message because I like it in the Message a little bit better. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us towards this consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly, and the best of the three is love. Go after a life of love as if your life depended upon it, because it does. Now, I like that one better. But I'm going to give you another translation, okay? I normally don't do that, because this is the best translation in this, in the Amplified, of this second part of chapter 14, verse 1. It says, eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this love. Make it your aim, your great quest. See, this whole follow love, that's too weak of a description. That's too weak of a verb. The NIV says follow love. It's not aggressive enough. It's not passionate enough for the word that's used in the original language. It's this idea of be aggressive, pursue and seek out. Pursue are aggressive action verbs that mean we do something, and it gives us a picture of a hunter pursuing a deer, a hunter pursuing his prey. the going after something where we're all zeroed in on this one singular thing. If you go hunting, you're going hunting for one thing. If you go hunting for a deer, you're not hunting for a rabbit or a javelina. You're not hunting for a bird. You're geared and loaded for one thing. And this imagery is not the imagery of sitting in a hunting blind waiting for a deer to walk by and eat some food from the feeder. That's how most of us Christians think that God's love will just come to us. We just sit here patiently in the cold and the rain and the heat and the hunger. We just sit here. And there's part of that we do wait upon the Lord, but there's part of we do seek God also. They don't contradict one another, okay? But there's a seeking, a pursuing that we're supposed to have. That this love of God is a pursuit. And if you make experiencing this love from God your primary goal, to experience God's patience with you, to experience his kindness towards you, to experience his thoughts about you. You know, we often get the Word of God confused with the Word of God. And we have the Word of God that we just read and that we're reading, but there's a Word of God that's spoken to you, to your heart. And they don't contradict each other, but this Word of God, he's out there, he's wanting to experience his words, and we've talked some about that. How he created you, what he thinks about you. They're loving, they're forgiving, they're gracious, they're kind words that are drawing you in to experience more and more of his love. Now, in the imagery of pursuing love, like the hunter pursues a deer, we know the deer's hiding from us, right? The deer's doing everything it can not to be shot, not to be killed. I just saw my first deer, like, shot. And so it's. I didn't post it on Facebook because it's not a pretty sight to kill a deer and to skin it. Okay, I just saw that. I didn't do any of it. I could have, but it was cold and I didn't want to, and all of those things. But that deer is doing everything it can. If it hears you, it runs away. If it thinks you're there, it runs away. It's doing everything it can not to be caught. And a lot of times we think that God is that way. That God's elusive. That God hears us and he runs away. That we get a little closer and God's like, ah, ha, ha, I'm somewhere else now. And he runs away. When we see God eluding us, we see God is making it difficult and hard for us to find him. And the only way most people ever find him is to become really, really good hunters and really, really good shots that we can hit him and score. So we read a lot. We become really religious because we think that way we'll be really, really good shots and be able to find this love that we're all dying for, okay? And a lot of us in church, a lot of us in religion, we pursue and then we just give up because it's exhausting, because it's like he can never be found. But I don't think this is the God that we're talking about. I don't think God, I mean, that's kind of where the imagery breaks down. We have the passion, but the passion and the pursuit of the hunter is within us. The heart of the deer to hide from us is not in God, okay? So I think we need that passion and focus to pursue God's love, not because God is elusive, not because he's hiding, but simply because us, in our death state, in our sinfulness, in who we are, we can barely see him right in front of us. We can barely hear him. Everything's so loud. Everything's so cloudy. The forest is so thick we can't see him. I think that it's in our human nature, in that dark, dead, sinful part of us, to stay away from the light. I met with somebody this week, and they were going to tell me something, and this happens all the time. This one said, you're going to think this is silly, you're going to laugh at me, when they were going to share what one of their problems was in their life. Because we're afraid of exposure, because we're afraid of light, because we're afraid of judgment, we're afraid of unforgiveness, we're afraid of condemnation, and we think that God will be that way if we expose ourselves to him. We're called to be open and honest with him. So I think it's something in our nature in that way. When we're not in pursuit of him, we get distracted. It becomes about our job. Becomes even about our marriage or our kids or our finances, all important things. All things we ask God's favor in, all things we want to increase in, all things we ask that we glorify God in, all things we work on, but not the thing. It's experiencing his love. Our pursuit, I want you to hear this, our pursuit is less of an elusive deer than a fight against ourselves to be able to see what is right in front of us. Our pursuit is less of an elusive deer than a fight against ourselves to be able to see what is right in front of us. If you see God as somebody that's elusive, that's hiding from you, you'll give up. But if you see it as something that you can't see, something that you can't hear, something that's inside of you that's pushing against finding him, then that begins to change something inside of us as we give him control of us, as we surrender it to him. Now, this past week, I pursued my money clip. It's not really a money clip. It's a credit card, a debit card, and a driver's license with one of Victoria's hair duties around it. I keep it in my pocket right here. And I lost it sometime last Friday afternoon or Saturday or Sunday. I'm not sure because I don't use all of this very much. But I lost it, so I pursued it. And, you know, I looked all over for it. And first you do what? You look a little bit, right? Oh, it's probably just in my glove box, right? I mean, that middle thing in my car. Oh, it's probably just in one of my pant pockets. So I'll look through my dirty clothes. And, you know, I worked out Friday. I'll look in those short pockets. You know what? And so on Monday, I looked around a little bit. On Tuesday, I really looked around. I bribed Victoria, my little 8-year-old. I said, for $5, and you don't have to practice your piano for 45 minutes today. If you find my stuff, you don't have to practice and $5. So she looked harder for 25 minutes than she ever played piano. But she looked all over for it. Then Cresha looked for it. And just like all of you, I'm not very good at asking God for help. I would never consider, God, help me find my wallet. Help me find my money clip. But that night, I'm learning this practice of, like, okay, quieting myself at night, talking to God instead of, like, reading or watching something right before I go to bed. And I'm like, okay, God, so money clip, I need help with it. Went to bed. I woke up in the morning, and I told Cresha Wednesday morning, I said, I think God told me I'm going to get it in the mail. That's crazy, right? But I did look in the mail on Wednesday, didn't find it. Looked in the mail on Thursday, it wasn't there. Friday, I went by Walgreens, HEB, called Costco, Valero, all looking for my wallet. And so at the end of the day, and I had written on Thursday evening, you know, cancel my cards on Friday, forgot to do it because I was gone all day, came home, lo and behold, I get my mail, and there's my stuff right there. Right there. It wasn't eluding me, I just couldn't see it. It was already on its way. It was already on its way towards me. God wants to be found. God wants to engage with you. In Daniel, we learn that as soon as you say, God, I want your love, I need some love, I need some peace, that he has sent it already to you. There's something there. There's something there that we miss. Now, this first thing is, the first point was a more excellent way. The second point is to pursue the more excellent way, okay? To pursue love, that there's a pursuit for love. You know, I pursue God to come up, I'm going to use air quotations, to come up with a message. And that's like the most death, dying, dead thing you can do is to read Scripture to be able to share it on Sunday morning. That's why we have a lot of people in ministry, they get to a certain length and they're like, they're dead or they leave or they just sound the same because they're taking something that's meant to be vibrant and uncontainable and beyond imagination and we make it something that we can express on Sunday morning, which we have to express it. But you know, I was thinking, I pursue a message and I get it wrong all the time, is I pursue a message instead of the messenger, instead of the one who is the message. When we pursue peace instead of the Prince of Peace, we can get peace, and it can be all the wrong peace, the false peace, the peace that just prolongs the huge war and the heartache and the captivity that's coming. If you want joy, don't pursue happiness or to just be joyful. Pursue Jesus. It's that indescribable one, that amazing relationship that we have. So the third point is really short. And then I'm going to give one example for a third point of what you can do. The third point is that there's practical methods of pursuit. There's practical ways to pursue God's love. There are practical things you can do to pursue God's love. There's a path that's been walked before. It's not a difficult path. It's difficult, but it's not complicated. It's very simple. The prophets of the Old Testament walked it. The people around Jesus walked it. Jesus practiced it, the same practices Jesus had. It's the same walk Jesus took. It's the same walk the saints have taken for 2,000 years. It's the same walk that the persecuted church in China walks. And it's spiritual growth habits. It's spiritual. You can call it spiritual discipline. You can call it certain things. It's spiritual growth habits. Things that put us in a space where we can see and hear God's love for us. But if I'm pursuing that I'm going to read my Bible for 30 days, I can get my Bible read, the gospel read in 30 days like we did, and that's all I get from it. But if I take that practice and I read my Bible for 30 days, opening up my heart and my eyes and my ears to hear God, then something amazing happens in the pursuit. I get closer and closer in my pursuit. So we're going to start this on Lent. And I don't come from a Lenten-type background, but I love the idea of Lent of 40 days, and it starts on the 12th of February. And we have these books, and there's an app. You go on our Facebook, and you can look up this app right here, and it's it'll go on your phone and your tablets and little things. And you could read through this and pray through this for 40 days. And you can talk about it, and you can post about it on Facebook, and that'll be awesome. But it won't do anything for you if that's why you're doing it. That's all you get from it is, I did it for 40 days. But if you look at this as a tool, as a spiritual growth habit of, I'm going to hear God, I'm going to pursue God, and a heart of love for my city, for my neighbor, for people around me, to change my mind, to change who I am, to change how I think and I feel and how I give and live, then that'll begin to change you because you'll experience more and more God's love. So mostly we follow spiritual disciplines. So here's some spiritual disciplines, spiritual growth habits. Of course, it's read your Bible, it's study your Bible, it's pray, it's gather in community, it's fasting. It could be all different variety of things. It's church attendance, which I said spiritual gathering. It's giving financially, it's giving of yourself. It's giving of your body, of your time, to do something for your spiritual community. So those are 7 or 8 spiritual growth habits that can lead to complete death. I know that. I know it can lead to complete death. Oh, I got to go to church. I just go to church and it can lead to death. But it doesn't mean that's where it leads. It's meant to lead to an openness to hearing the voice of God. Somebody told me this last Sunday, that they took the 30-day KSB challenge, and it's changed their whole life because they're getting joy every morning. It's different than they've ever got. It's not because there's anything magical or perfect about a music station, but it's for them it was like God. I talked to somebody else, and they said that they're waking up with completely new thoughts in the morning because they're reading their Bible throughout the day. And I thought, well, they're reading their Bible. They must be studying. They must be reading volumes. And all they're doing is reading 3 or 4 scriptures, and it's blowing their mind. They've struggled with clarity in their heart and their mind about love for themselves and love for others, and they're waking up. They're going to bed and waking up different now because of that. A third person told me that they've simply just turned off their TV and don't go to bed with their TV on at night anymore. And they're just deciding, Jesus is enough, I'll talk to him. And they said it's switching something in them. So these are practical methods. They're simple. Sure, they can be done poorly. They can be done wrong, of course. You've got plenty of people that read their Bible every day that are horrible, wicked, mean people. You know, they act like good Christians, but they damage everybody. We know that. But that doesn't mean we don't read our word. We don't study. We don't attend. We don't serve. So there's one super powerful spiritual practice that I found to be very effective yet extremely painful for me. And a major breakthrough in my life actually came. I'm going to share 2 with you. And the practice is seeking silence. And by seeking silence, it could be solitude. You can call it fasting. You can call it whatever you want. For me, it's seeking silence. So I grew up with like not much of a restriction on drinking. My dad was a deli and liquor buyer for grocery stores in Los Angeles, California. Moved to Oregon. We were part of an Assembly of God church, which at that time you had to sign no dancing, no movies, no drinking. They didn't have it. I guess it's because we were West Coast Christians. I don't know, West Coast in that denomination, I don't know. So drinking was never a taboo thing in my family. My dad bought me my first beer. I was 16 in Mexico. Didn't like it, so I didn't drink much after that. Turned 18, drinking age in Texas was 18. Then they moved it to 19, and a couple years later they moved 21. So I never had to go out. I never had to, but you didn't drink illegally. So I drank. It was never an issue. Never a church issue, never an issue for me. I'm about 24 years old, 23 years old, and I keep getting this thing in my head, stop drinking, stop drinking, stop drinking. Nobody's telling me. I don't feel guilty about it. I don't want to. And it's like God saying, separate yourself from something. So it took me about 2 years, about 25 or 26, I stopped drinking. So fast forward 15 years later, I'm in my 40s. I'm 40 years old. I think it's right at 40 that summer. I felt like God say, you can drink now. Isn't that a weird story? And this is what he said. He goes, you know what? Not drinking didn't do anything good for you. It's following me. It's obeying me. It's listening to me. So a lot of us think, I can do silence. I can fast food. I can do silence. But this practice of solitude or this practice of silence is not a silence that you want to hear. It's a silence that'll make you sound really loud. I'm telling you what, you really love something and God's asking you to give it up for 30 days, you're going to hate it. You're going to hear yourself. Because a lot of what we do when it comes to TV and sports and drinking and church and religion is we drown out that desperate cry to be loved by God of what we really need. And we drown it out. And it silences something in our head. Just like a drug, silence an addict. Just like 5 or 6 or 7 hours of TV every night after work, silences loneliness. Just like anger can push down the love that you really need, and we respond in anger. Just like depression hides us from God's love. So another thing, and now I enjoy drinking freely. I mean, some of you know, some of you here don't drink at all. But God's asking each one of us constantly, if we want to pursue his love, there's paths to take to like, here's God's flow. It doesn't follow us around wherever we go. We're blessed. God watches over us. But if we want to experience his love, he's asking us to come to him, to come to him. We pursue. We come to him. We ask. We seek. We knock. We're active in it. It's vocal. It takes energy. It takes faith to do all three of them, to ask and seek and to knock. This is another breakthrough. That actually gave me a breakthrough to obey God. So just in another year or two later, I'm driving down 45. I'm going to get my next best job at a deposition at a legal firm. I'd worked at a law firm for years as a videographer for a year. And I feel like the Lord said, this is before cell phones. Not before telephones. I'm old, but not that old. And he's like, don't take this job. I was going in for the second interview. I was a sure thing for it. I turned around. I called him. I didn't take the job. And obedience. All of that came out of all of that, hearing God in one area of something practical that didn't matter that much to me, switched the entire direction of my life. So this is what happens about 10 or 12 years ago. I feel like God keeps telling me something, to stop doing something that was a very bad habit that I had. This is the thing about my bad habit. Everybody thought it was an awesome habit. Everybody thought that me reading all the Christian stuff I could read and knowing a lot about what was being written. You could mention any book 10 years ago, I've read it. I could talk to you about it, tell you where I disagree about it, things like that. I could repeat it. I could talk about it. I could tell you who to like when it came to reading. I could tell you who not to like. But you know what? It wasn't personal to me. It wasn't God loving me. It was me listening to other people talk about God, tell me what I should think and what I should feel and what their experiences is. And so I went about 3.5 or 4 years without reading a single Christian book. I just stopped. And it was hard because then I had to stop. I didn't have conversation to say. I couldn't like just attach with something religious. But what it did is it took me to a deeper level of what do I believe? What do I really want? Who do I really experience God as? And then that really changed a lot of things for me. So the question is here at the end is, what silence do you need to seek in order to experience God's love? What's silence? What do you need to fast? What's keeping, you know, a lot of us have this voice, you know, that you're unlovable, you're not worth it, stay hidden, don't dream. We drown out that voice with busyness, with activity. It could be with drink, it could be with food, it could be with physical exercise. We have those voices, and when we get silence, our voices rise up. But then when they rise up, God will respond to those voices because he likes that exposure, he likes that confession. And it's probably not the silence that you want to seek out. Of course, just like you can read through the 40 days of prayer, and that's all you get of it, that you can say, I read through the 40 days of prayer. Or you can read through the 40 days of prayer with your heart and faith attached, and it can change a lot of things. It can shift your whole life. In this same way, you can be silent and just said, I fasted for 30 days, or I fasted for 3 months or 3 years. You know, you could say that and did it, and it doesn't mean anything. You can even hold it as a badge of honor that I did this. Look how good I am. I don't watch any R-rated movies. Look how good I am. Alcohol hasn't touched my lips in 15 years. You know, it doesn't mean anything, does it? But if you engage with what God's asking you to give him, with what God's asking you to be quiet on, and you attach it with your heart, you attach it with a belief that God wants to speak to you, then everything begins to change. And we know that it says, be still and know that I am God. I don't think it's be still and know that he's amazing alone, which he is. I think it's be still and know that he loves you, that he loves you. That's his main characteristics for us. And I'm convinced that most of us need to silence ourselves if we want to hear God's loving voice towards us. I mean, silence yourself. It might mean you quit listening to your favorite preacher, unless that's me. It might mean stop listening. Somebody started listening to Christian music. It might mean you stop listening to music because that's your go-to for shallowness that covers up what's hurting you. So you have to decide what that is. In all the seeking, in all the asking, in all the knocking, he is to be found. He is to be found. He will reply. He will open up. It's true of your lost wallet. It's true of your broken marriage. It's true of your financial problems. It's true of the every part of your life, from physical health to mental health to what you want to do tomorrow with your life. God's out there to be found. He's not out there. I meant like he's right here, I should say. God's right here to be found. Go ahead and stand up, and I'm going to close right here.